let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. Now, last week, we're talking from chapter 3 of the book of Acts, how Peter and John went up to pray, and they ran into the lame man who'd been lame for over 40 years. He was born lame, and he was in his 40s when they healed him. The Lord healed him through Peter and John. So Peter fastened his eyes on him and said, you know, I don't have any money, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he went leaping and walking and praising God. And all the people came together to see this wonderful miracle. And Peter exhorted them. It was through the name of Jesus that the man was made whole. And there were 5,000 souls saved that day that came into the kingdom of God. And with this, the religious rulers of the time got jealous. They were envious of Jesus, and Pilate knew. Pilate said for envy, he knew that they delivered him up to be crucified. They were envious of Jesus. And so now they're envious of Peter and John, because 5,000 people are following the way of Jesus Christ because of that mighty miracle. And so they came to arrest them. And the Sadducees, it said, came. And of course, the Sadducees were the group that did not believe in a physical resurrection. What a miserable way to live, to think that there's no resurrection. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about it, doesn't he? That if there is no resurrection, we above all men are most miserable. It's the truth of it. And, you know, that's why they were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's an old joke, I know. But I can never pass that one up because it's so good. And so they arrested Peter and John, and they took them in there and threatened them. They said, you guys speak in the name of Jesus anymore? You guys are history. So you better not do this. And then they let them go. Peter and John went back to the other brothers, and they told them what happened, and they said they threatened us not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And what they did then was go straight to prayer. And that's where we want to pick up, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Now in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, when they heard that, the other apostles heard Peter and John say that they were threatened by the Sadducees, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And so the first thing they do is recognize who God is and how powerful he is and how big he is. It's pretty scary that someone would threaten you, especially somebody in authority. And so with those threats, they didn't want fear to break in. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so they went to prayer. And the first thing they did is recognize God for how big he is. Made heaven, earth, and the sea, and everything that's in them. Like it says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so when you're dealing with such a big, powerful God, you can come in prayer to him and be protected. And so then they begin to quote scripture, verse 25. It says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now this is a direct quote from Psalm 2, the second song in the book of Psalms, written by David so many years ago. And something neat about this that we might mention as we read by is that they were praying scripture, weren't they? They recognized God for who he was, and then they started praying scripture. Oh, that's a good practice, to pray scripture. In other words, if you have financial problems, you go to the Lord and you pray some scripture. Say, Lord, you have said in your word that if I would seek you first and your kingdom, that all the things I need would be provided for me, that you would add them to my life. That's a great prayer to pray. I just am convinced that God loves it when we pray scripture to him. Lord, your word says, and he's not a man that he should lie. And if he said it in his word, he's going to take care of it. And so they're bringing now, you see, the word of God back up to the Lord and just praying that word of prophecy, actually, that God gave them concerning what would happen. For they're recognizing that those scriptures are being fulfilled. For they go on in the prayer and it says, For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, which are the non-Jews, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. They're expressing his sovereignty in the prayer. God is a sovereign God. He had planned it this way so that salvation could be brought to the human race. But notice who's gathered against Jesus here. Everybody. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the leader of Rome in that area, the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish nations, and the nation of Israel. Who's left? Nobody. They were all gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And God, of course, fulfilling his plan. Now in verse 29, they bring a request. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And so that request that God would get past those threatenings and anoint them and give them boldness to speak, even though they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus. We must obey God rather than man. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness as God answered their prayer. You know, this actually happened in our church one time. The shaking part took place here. Sherry and I were in Colorado, but the earthquake was so big here in California, 7.4, actually centered in Landers out there in the desert, that Richard Cathers was on staff at that time. And he was preaching that day, and he said, Mark, it was amazing. He said the whole place started going back and forth. The Lord was shaking the church. And he said, you know, the Lord gave me a peace, though. And so we can claim the shaking right here in our sanctuary. Well, the place was shaken, and they spoke the word of God. Now, how many here have ever had trouble speaking the word of God to someone? Just look around at all the hands and the rest of your lion. I'm not calling you liars. There's always opposition when you seek to open your mouth for the Lord. Now, he says, open your mouth and I will fill it. And it's the truth. It happens every time when you do step out there and open your mouth, he fills it. But the opposition shakes us sometimes because we're human. And we get timid, we get scared, we get confused sometimes because the enemy's there to try to confuse you about it. You know, if you say this, that you would be dumb and everything, and this is really stupid. And I mean, he's there to harass you. And so there'll always, always be opposition when we try to speak the word of God. And we are to go ahead and do that. We're to speak, the Bible says, as of the oracles of God, always being ready to give an answer to every man that would ask us a question of the hope that lies within us. And that's what this instruction of the Bible is. And Jesus said, go, making disciples, teaching the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and baptizing people. And so that's our job. We're ambassadors of Christ to be sent. And so the devil, the enemy of our souls, knows this, and there will be harassment there each time. Well, what's the answer to that? Prayer. What did they do? They prayed. And as we look at the beginning of verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, and after, you see, they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were able to go out and speak the word of God with boldness. It's amazing what God can do to an open, humble vessel that's asked him for help. And it's the only way it works. It's only the only way it ever works. Jesus actually spoke to us about this truth. And let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus had first sent the 12 out to minister and to share, And now he's going to send a second group out larger. And of course, he's been sending larger and larger groups out through the years. And so we're now here 2,000 years later, and here we are. We're more than 70 here, and the Lord has sent us out. As the Father sent me, so send I you, is what he says to his disciples. And all of the different churches in the whole area with people that are ready to go talk about Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's sending out a larger, larger group even today. And so he sent the 74th. And the scripture says here, after these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also to go out. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. Oh yes, it is great. But the laborers are few. What are you supposed to do now? The next thing he said is pray. Number one, numero uno. You see, pray, go. Pray, go. Pray first, then go. You don't want to go without praying. Oh, no. Because it's not going to work, and it's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to be Jesus, but it'll be you. So you don't want to go without that. And so they knew that. Oh, those apostles knew that. And they prayed like champs, didn't they? Recognizing the sovereignty and the awesomeness of God. And then they asked for help. And we need that help. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And as we pray that prayer, we can say, here am I with Isaiah, send me, Lord. I know I need to come to you in prayer before I do anything for God. It must be begun with prayer. The work and the hard work and the labor of it and the victory of it is done in prayer. Did not Jesus do that before he faced the cross? As he went before the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where the real battle was fought. As he sweat great drops of blood and prayed to the Lord, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will but your will be done. And he submitted himself to the Father in the will of God and what he's to do, his part, his mission, his work. And then he resigned himself to it and had a total peace and tranquility right through the whole cross, because the battle was fought in prayer first. And the battle was fought in prayer first with the apostles. And Jesus is telling us about going out into the harvest. You pray. You pray. And then he said, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, that's a very sobering statement, isn't it? But it's true. You can feel it. You can sense it. There are wolves out there. And sometimes wolves even come into the church in sheep's clothing. And it's hairy. It's scary. And we're to be like lambs. And we're to be gentle and kind like Jesus was. He was meek and lowly of heart. And we're to be meek and humble and not to be aggressive and combative. The servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome, but be apt to teach and patient and so forth. And the fruit of the Spirit is all of those wonderful things. And so that's who we are. And it almost seems unfair in the flesh that we would be sent with such a helpless position into this combative, ugly world. Years ago, the Lord sent me over to rescue a sister that she decided to live with a guy, and the guy was definitely a wolf. And he had come and talked her into living with him. And the Lord, he just told me, you need to go into that home and just rescue Nancy and just say, Nancy, this is not right before the Lord. She had been a member of our Bible study. And so that was kind of scary to do that. But I went in, and I'll never forget it. I can still feel the vibrations on my face, because I had to just say, Nancy, you know, this is not right, what you're doing here. And the guy that was there with her, he said, I am going to smack your face. I am going to beat you. You get out of here. Shut up. You know, he got, you know, he just started doing this, you know. Oh, man. And I'm standing there. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, keep your hands to your sides. Lord, my face. Can I just, you know, keep your hands to your sides? And he kept going like this, you know, he's ready to, you know, like this. Oh, I just, my face was throbbing, you know, with anticipation, you know. But you know, he never hit me. He never hit me. So my face is fine. Even today, it's still okay, you know. Doesn't even hurt. And it was neat because Nancy got out of that situation soon. Now, there's a whole different thing of events that surrounds that. So I don't want you to just take that one situation and go run into different houses, you know, or do whatever you're going to do. But ask God first. That was just what the Lord was leading in that situation. It worked and it was great. But it's true. We go as lambs among wolves, and it's not fun sometimes. It's kind of scary. But he wants us to know that we are therefore to be in much prayer. And whatever we seek to do for God, we've got to pray first. And I really appreciate Rick and Jimmy McCart. They're the head of our Mexico mission group here in the church. And they go out about to Mexico about four times a year. But every Tuesday night, just before they go, they have a prayer meeting. And they get set, and they get ready, and they get empowered through that prayer time. And it's a blessing that we pray for all of our missions each week here at the men's prayer meeting, and the women also in their prayer meetings pray for our missions. And and then at the men's prayer breakfast, as you men know that go to prayer breakfast, there's a list with all the missions listed and that the men pray for there at the tables before breakfast is served. And so it's a wonderful thing that our church is involved in that way, and something always to remember. We can't do it on our own. We don't know how to do it. We don't know when to do it or who to do it with without the Lord. We must find him, and he will make a way. If God opens a door, the door is open. And there is a flow to what we do then, as it happens first in prayer, and a wonderful thing to remember. I remember when God first taught this lesson to me. I was in my early 20s, and there was this guy in the neighborhood, and he was a good friend of mine. We're about the same age, had a lot in common. We're both going to college, and so I really liked talking to him. You know, talk football and stuff. It was really fun. The Lord started to do like you kind of do when you're on the phone and you get the beep. You know, you're talking to somebody and it goes beep, meaning somebody else wants to talk to you. And I got that beep from the Lord, beep, it's time to talk about me, you know, to your friend. And so I began to feel that. But man, I tried like mad to break into the conversation at the right time. You ever feel that way? You know, you just want to do it right and you're just waiting for the opening. And it drives you crazy sometimes because the enemy is always there just trying to duke with you on that, you know, kind of a sparring match, you know. And, you know, something will happen, you know, the phone will ring or whatever, you know, and it's always the devil and trying to get you from speaking the word of God. And there's this trouble there with that. And so, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, what you need to do is pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest. They prayed, and then the place was shaken and boldness came upon them. So for about a month, I just started praying. So you know what, I'm gonna pray. And I just talked to the Lord about this guy across the grass in our complex and just prayed for him, said, Lord, you know what he needs. You know the perfect person to witness to him. It might not be me, but Lord, I'm just praying for him that you would touch his heart and open his heart and he would hear from you. And you know what happened? This is a true story. I walked out my apartment front door one day, and this guy was there, and he said, hey, Mark, I've noticed that you have messages about God on your car and in your window there, because we had a bumper sticker in the apartment complex window and on our car. And I said, yeah. He says, well, what's with that? What goes on with that? You know, and I mean, wow, the Lord did it. And so he's ready. He's got his brown peepers looking at me, just ready to hear. What's with this thing about God messages? Huh? And I mean, what more could you ask for? So I was able to just open my heart, share the whole thing with him, with no intimidation, with no, you know, sparring and the games that go on. And it was wonderful. But who did that? That was the Lord. That was the Lord. You know, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. And the drawing begins by the Spirit of God. He plans these things. So as we tap in through prayer about where a certain person is and what needs to be done for them or said to them, then you see the Lord opens the door at the right time in the right way with the right words. because he's been preparing that person's heart. And it's a marvelous thing to know, a marvelous thing to always remember. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, knew all about this, pray and then go, in a deep personal way, because of what the Lord really did with him. It's kind of interestingly surprising in the book of Acts. First, let's look at the Apostle Paul's attitude about this in Colossians 4, verse 2. So now Colossians is right before 1 Thessalonians, which is the first T in the New Testament, and there's a whole bunch of T's. So if you find some T's in the New Testament, you go to the first one, 1 Thessalonians, and the book of Colossians is right before there. And it's chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Chapter 4 of Colossians and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says this in the Holy Spirit. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Always important, I can't go past that verse without mentioning again, I always like to look at this, that we're to make our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving. That means there's a faith involved. And you sense the faith that was involved with the apostles. Gonna have to have some water, baby. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Because with the apostles, first thing they said is, you're God. And they were praising him, really, as you think about it, because he's the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in it. And so it's so important to have that faith in our hearts when we begin to pray about something. You can pray a prayer of complaint. And, you know, I've done that. And they feel so terrible, those prayers of complaint. Lord, you see my problems. And I think some of them are really your fault. And I don't know what you're doing to me here, God, but you better get me out of this. Thanks for listening. Goodbye. You know, what kind of prayer is that? It's a prayer of complaint, and your heart feels worse every word that you pray it. But we come to the Lord, and we be thankful to the Lord. We recognize his sovereignty and his hugeality. How about that for a word? Hugeality. And stupendousity. And we go, God, you're awesome, and you can do anything. And now here's my prayer. And so that's what they did. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts that we're to continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. And then the great Apostle Paul, who had written books for the Bible, and our wonderful leader, he humbles himself and he asks for prayer. He says, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, for he wrote this letter from prison, that I might speak it, make it manifest, or in other words, from NIV translation, to make it clear, to actually speak the word clearly, as I ought to speak. He didn't even know what to say. After all these years of ministry, he's still totally dependent upon God to speak as he ought to speak, to have the Lord open a door of utterance that he would even be able to speak to someone. There's so much opposition out there from the enemy. And something that might surprise us, sometimes the Lord isn't directing for you to speak at that time. That's a problem, especially with those that are given to much words. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That's a proverb. And so we have to be careful for us that talk a lot. I talk a lot. I really, really do. And I love it. Blah, 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 blah. You know, I go on and on. And I really have to catch myself sometimes and let other people speak. But the thing is this, is that we have to be careful that side of it. And that's what we're going to look at first. Let's turn to Acts 16, verse 6. Now, this is surprising. When I first read these scriptures, I was really shocked. to see that this would be true. This would be something that could actually happen. But it says in verse 6 of Acts 16, now when they, that is the Apostle Paul and his group of missionaries, had gone throughout Pergia, and Pergia is a city in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What? Didn't Jesus stand on the Mount of Olives and say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Yes, he did. That's the Great Commission. But here we see the Apostle Paul is forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And it wasn't just Pergia and Galatia, but let's read on to the next verse. And when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Don't you guys go there. I know you want to preach in Pergia. I know you want to preach in Galatia. I know you want to go to Mysia. I know you want to go to Bithynia, but you can't go. I don't want you to preach the word of God there. What is going on with this? Well, it's a direction of the Holy Spirit, it tells us here. The Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word of God. Can that happen? Well, it did. It happened to the Apostle Paul. And the Lord has a direction for you and certain people for you and certain ministries for you that are for you and no one else. And the ones he doesn't have for you, you'll feel a blockage in the spirit about it. This isn't for me. This is a good work. It'd be a great thing to preach at Pergia. Great thing. There's even a church there that Jesus needed to speak to. But it wasn't for the Apostle Paul at that time to do that. In fact, even with Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark that all the people came to him and said, Lord, we're looking for you. The disciples came and said, everybody's looking for you, Lord. And the Lord said, you know what? I have to go on to other cities, for therefore has the Father sent me. And so Jesus actually, led by the Spirit, wasn't ministering to those that were looking for him. He had ministered to them already, and it was time for him to move on. And so you never know what God has. That's why prayer, keeping in contact with headquarters, is so important. So what happened after that? Let's read. So it says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And there in Troas, there was a vision given to Paul. The Lord speaks. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that is, Luke, who wrote this book, and Paul and the others, we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so there is that open door. No wonder we have the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Colossae, to young Christians asking for prayer, that the Lord would open the door of utterance, because he knew in his heart only God can open doors. And the scripture says in Revelation, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut. And then God closes doors that no man can open. There wasn't an open door for them in Asia. God wanted to save Europe also. Important. Important that the gospel move on to Europe. And so they were in Troas. I'll do my map for you. Here's the GNC. Over here is Greece. Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. Troas was over here. Turkey is over here. And they had to take a ship from Troas up to the Philippi. They landed over there. And the gospel was preached in Europe for the first time. You never know. They might have just spent all their time hanging around in Asia, and Europe never would have got the word. But God knew. God had a plan. And so he said, I want you in Europe. And praise God, all us European-based people that come from places like Italy and Greece and got the gospel. And the Lord knew what he was doing. And so the Apostle Paul was forbidden to preach in Asia because God had another place for him. And so we don't know. And we can get our ideas and we can get our plans. But we must go to the Lord every time and say, Lord, open to me a door of utterance. Lord, help me to speak clearly as I ought to speak to whomever you have for me to speak to and to be involved with. And you know what? God hears those prayers, and God empowers, and God gives boldness, and God makes the way and opens the doors that need to be opened. Now, we've looked at how sometimes the Lord will do that as we feel a blockade and we feel he's leading on to something else. But more often than not, it's the enemy who causes those blockades that you feel, that inadequacy to be able to speak for God. Now, those things will be caused by the father of lies, the enemy of our souls, the devil who sends forth his demons to harass us and keep us back. You know, in the old cartoons, you see Pluto with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. You know what? That's not far from the truth. And the Lord speaking his still small voice through the good side, and the devil there with his loud, boisterous fear things that he wants to bring or whatever. But you know, a clearer picture of that, and we should actually picture, everybody picture Pluto in your mind now, in the cartoon, there's Pluto. And picture one little demon on your shoulder over here and two angels. Because there's twice as many good spirits in this world than there is bad spirits. Did you know that? When Satan fell from heaven, he took one third of the angels. So there's twice as many, there's two thirds of the angels are still ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And so you can always picture 2 to 1, and that's just a better picture to have in your mind. But the battle is real. The battle is real. I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, Daniel's in the Old Testament. We've been there a lot lately, so you should know where that is. It's right before, right after Ezekiel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, major prophets. So we look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Daniel had come to prayer, to pray for the nation Israel and for the future of that nation, that God would reveal to him what was going to happen to his people, Israel. And he was frustrated somewhat for 3 weeks in prayer. Sometimes you'll go to prayer and you're just going to find yourself in a battle, a spiritual battle, because we know, as the scripture tells us, that our fight is not against flesh and blood, really. It's against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places is where the battle takes place. And here we see, let's read verses 1 and 2 of Daniel 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which is modern Iran, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. His name was changed by Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. He was in mourning. He was in humility before the Lord, praying to the Lord without being satisfied with an answer for 3 full weeks. It's like the heavens were brass. You ever felt that way? When you start praying sometime and you feel like the heavens are brass, you're just not breaking through. The Lord wants us to persist. The Lord wants us to be diligent in praying and standing firm in prayer, that we might feel that breakthrough with him and know. Because there was a spiritual fight going on, and let's read about the spiritual fight. We go over to verse 12 of Daniel 10. The angel finally got there to speak to Daniel about what was going to happen to Israel. And he said to him, "Fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard. God heard your prayers the first day you started praying them. And I am come for your words. But I had some trouble getting here. It took me 21 days. Why? Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the demonic force over Iran, which is, by the way, still there today, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. God was gracious. He sent Gabriel some help. Man called Michael, big old Michael the archangel, came and helped Gabriel, it says. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come. I finally made it through. Michael showed up. We were duking it out with those guys, and was able to get here, and I'm finally come. To make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And so we see a fight here, don't we? And this is real. And this really goes on. And no wonder. Sometimes you just feel, I can't break through. I've got some obstacles here that seem too tough. The Lord needs to go ahead and help you in the spiritual fight. Part of the armor of God, the last but not least part of the armor of God that we put in every day to resist the devil and to fight against his tricks and his wiles, is chapter 6, verse 18 of Ephesians, where it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's what does it. That's why the apostles did it when they were threatened. And our threats do come from the enemy. And those blockades, those blockages happen. And we just, you can feel the demonic oppression because it's real. But prayer creates open doors. Jesus opens the right door at the right time with the right word to say. And oh, what a beautiful thing when the right word is said and the right things are done. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. A few years back, one of the elders at our church at a men's retreat exhorted the men, said, men, I want you to covet with the Lord and with us here in the mountains, while we're here in the mountains, that when we go back down the hill, you find somebody to pray for, that God would open a door of utterance for you to speak to. And just keep it right with prayer. Don't do anything else. Don't try to run out there like Peter and open your mouth too soon. Just start praying for the person that God would lead you in your mind to pray for. Well, I knew who my guy was right away. The guy upstairs, he was so scary. And I found out later it's because he was a heroin addict. I didn't know that you could be a heroin addict and still kind of look normal. I didn't know that. But anyway, this guy had a demonic oppression upon his life, of course, with being addicted to something like heroin. And he was very, very scary. And so I would see him around, and I just wanted to get out of his way, kind of feeling. And so the Lord just gave me him. He said, start praying. Just start praying. And so I coveted with the Lord as Brother Lee was giving us that exhortation to do that. And I prayed and I prayed and prayed, and I just kept praying and I kept praying some more. And you know, one day I was standing out the window looking at the waves, and he walked up and stood right next to me like he was my best friend or something. And he said, yeah, looking at the surf today, it's not that good, but you know, it looks pretty good down at Huntington Beach Pier. And as he said that, the Lord clicked to my mind. Where did I save your life? The Huntington Beach Pier, Lord, in 1960. And the Lord actually did that. 1960, that gives it away. That's how long I've been surfing, 1960. That's back there, you know. But anyway, so the Lord opened the door for me there to say, you know what? Jesus Christ saved my life in 1960 at the Huntington Beach Pier. And the guy said, oh yeah, really? What happened? And it was just a natural flow. It was a door that who opened? God opened. God set that up. That was a setup. And God does that. And God makes these divine appointments. Yes, he does. And he wants to use each one of us in our area of influence, in the way our personalities are bent, in a very natural way. Just very simply, being ready to give an answer to anyone that would ask the question of the hope that lies within us. You know, I heard a testimony years ago, and Sherry and I read it together, of a soldier that fought in World War I, and his buddy was shot. It was a fatal wound. His buddy was dying. And he said to his friend, how can I find God? What do I need to do to get to God and go to heaven? And his friend didn't know. Just didn't know. So he ran from foxhole to foxhole along the trench, trying to find somebody that knew how to get to God. And praise God, he came across a guy that said, I know. And he said, well, come with me. And so they both, you know, running through all the shooting, back down to where his friend was dying. And he was able to tell the friend how to get to the Lord. And that very next day, or on the spot. And you know what? I just give you, as we are talking about this today, the Romans road again. Many of you know this, but I'd just like to give you four scriptures that you can share the whole gospel with someone with. Four scriptures. The first one is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People need to know that they're all sinners. The second one then is Romans 5:8, which says that God has displayed his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was sent to take care of that problem for you. And then the third one is Romans 6:23, which says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the last one is Romans 10:9-10. If I will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. And with those four scriptures, you can just very simply just give people those four scriptures, and a really good way to do it is to just turn to them. Say, I'd like to just show you in the Bible here, Romans 3:23. And then you can say to them, and this is a really good way to do it, would you read that scripture out loud and tell me what it means in your own words? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, I guess that means everybody has done bad stuff and nobody can reach the glory of God on their own. Okay, well, let's now turn to Romans 5:8. Would you read that out loud and explain it to me? By the time you get to Romans 10:9-10, of that person reading that scripture out loud and explaining it to you, they have preached to themselves the gospel right there, full on. And there's only one thing left to do, and that's to pray to receive the Lord. And this has worked. God has used this with me. I think I've shared this with you before, but just one time a guy came to the door of the church crying and screaming, I need God. I want God. Somebody show me how to get to God. And the lady that works in the daycare, name is Gigi, and a lot of you know her. She came running into my office. There's a guy that's just going crazy out here. He wants God. You know, and of course that tends to shake you up, you know, and everything you know is going, is it out the window? You know, this guy's just upset, you know. But you know, because I'd studied this and because I thought about this in advance, I was able to calm myself down. I took him into the library. And I just did that. Let's just calm down. Let's read this verse. Let's read this one. Let's read this one. And then he just prayed to receive Christ. And it was so easy because he desperately needed God, and he needed God now. And you know, that could happen to you. And I think it might, because there's so many desperate people out there today. And the thing is to be ready, and to be praying and to ask God for help. So I'd like to get back to this idea of praying for somebody and seeing what God will do, because that was such an exciting adventure for me, better than going to Knott's Berry Farm and going upside down on a roller coaster. The exciting adventure of being used by Almighty God, because Brother Lee took the time to challenge me at the men's retreat. And I'm going to challenge you today with the same challenge, and I accept the challenge too, because I got another guy on the other side of me right now that I can start praying for. And to ask you to pray that God would give you in your mind someone to start praying for right now. You might want to just start with one person. Why complicate your life? But you might want to pray for 16 people, whatever God leads you. But I'd like to encourage you to do this. Take this challenge. Start praying right today. And don't get intimidated by it or worry about what you're going to say later or what's going to happen. Just kick back in the Lord, trusting Jesus all the way. Just say, Lord, all I'm going to do is pray. And just start praying faithfully each day for that one person and see what God does. it's exciting. I can't wait to hear your stories if you do this. And come back and tell me what happened. See what God does, for God will move. He is a mighty God. His whole heart is to see people know him better. And you never know what you're going to say. You might say something, you go, what did I say? You know, but God will use it because God directed it. Let me give you two quick testimonies about that. There was this, I always love this testimony about this one girl that first started coming to our Bible study when she got saved. And she told us her testimony. She went to Catholic school. And there's some nuns there, right? A Catholic school. That makes sense. And thank you, thank you. But anyway, she thought she really had it together and knew that evolution is the way we got here. And so she decided to just buttonhole a nun one day and preach it to her. That was a mistake. No, it wasn't. Because she got this nun and just started saying, you know, evolution and all this stuff and everything, and talking about the guy that was an extinct pig and, you know, all those stories about how evolution's been disproved. But anyway, she goes and lays the whole thing out to this nun. And at the end she goes, and there is no God. And she just thought she had it all together. I mean, she was 13 years old. I mean, she really knew what she was doing. There is no God. And so the nun, God gave her wisdom and anointing and preciousness in the Lord. And she just looked and smiled at Melody's her name and said, there's a God. And just walked away. That's all she said. Melody had this half hour argument. And the nun said, yes, there is a God. And that ate at her. As she would lay in bed at night, there is a God. There is a God. There is a God coming to her again and again. And you know what? That broke her down. And the sweet smile on that nun's face. And she ended up in our Bible study on fire for Jesus, and she still is today. It's a wonderful thing what one word from the Lord, given from the wisdom of God, can do. Another testimony is Tertullian, a church father from the 4th century. Very famous church father that led many to Jesus. He was a bad guy, and a monk was led to come up to him and just say, you ought to become another man, and walked away. You ought to become another man. And that aided him. Same thing. I ought to become another man? I ought to become another man? How can you become another man? And then the born-again experience came to him, and it was through that monk. And when Tertullian got to heaven, the monk was there. This happened so many years ago. But just imagine being that monk, and you can be, and I can be. You never know what God is going to do with you when you start praying. And you could just say one sentence to a checker at Ralph's in Baker. You know, just one sentence that God will use in that checker's life. And when you get to heaven, there that checker will be. Hopefully, and, you know, dressed like the rest of us, and I'm sure she will be. But there she is. She won't have the checker uniform on, right? Again, that's what I'm trying to say. Dumb, I know. But she'll be thanking that guy, or thanking you, for the word that you said. Well, I don't want to go on and on about this. We need to sing. But let's pray first, right? Pray first, then sing. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your tremendous word. We thank you, Lord, that as we pray, you give us words to say. Lord, we pray that you would open to us doors of utterance. Lord, that we'd speak clearly the mystery of Christ, and that we would say the things that we ought to say, and decline from the things that we shouldn't say. And so we're thankful for that, Lord, and we look for fruit in our lives. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would bless us in this challenge that's been given, that we begin to pray for one person that you put on our mind, or more if you lead, Lord, and that you would do a work, that you would bring about that wonderful miracle of you using human vessels to do an eternal work, to save souls. And so we thank you, Father. And we bless you, Lord. And we give you praise and all the glory when things happen because of talking and experiencing you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the sermon today has been for Christians, really, to kind of perk us up a little bit, get us back into God's adventure need, so we don't have to look in other places to meet our adventure need. God's real good at it. Oh, yeah. And so it's a good thing. But if you're not a Christian yet, you really need to get saved and get saved today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. Come on up forward and just take those steps. One step at a time, baby steps, one step at a time. Come on up to the prayer room here. We have brothers in here that can pray for you to receive the Lord today. Don't put it off any longer. Get saved, get born again, get your sins forgiven. Enter into a new life and let Jesus take you on really the ride of your life. We're at a prayer meeting last night and brother and sister that work together are facing a job loss together, both of them losing their jobs at the same time. And it's so neat because they have such a boldness and confidence because of Jesus. And they said, you know, just another adventure in Jesus. And that's the way life is with him. And we just want to invite you to come and receive our Lord and Savior. May the Lord bless you now. May God just give you a new holy boldness as you pray to just be a witness for him in this world. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.